Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We'll read the first 16 verses. Word of God, inspired in the first century by God through the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. The Word of God for all ages, still the inspired and relevant Word of God, speaking to our world, to our hearts. Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You may be blameless or may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures, God's very word. The word of God, beloved, to which I draw your attention in the preaching tonight, is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Our text, beloved, is a remarkable conclusion to the great Christ hymn. The Christ hymn, that is, prior to our text, which goes like this from verses 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the Christ hymn, beloved. Peons of praise to Jesus Christ, who in his humiliation took on human flesh, and this to the point of death and even to the cross for our salvation. Great praise heap upon the Savior as well for his being exalted to the right hand of God. Great is this song of the Christ and of God who sent him, so that the church of all ages has with awe but with joy, stopped to sing this great song of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. And it's all, beloved, because exactly its theme is this: God saves sinners. That's the theme of the Christ hymn just prior to our text. It's all about the great lengths to which God Almighty went when He sent His Son into the likeness of our flesh and for His own glory in the working out of our salvation for us. It's all about the being, the person, the love, the virtues, and the work of God in Jesus Christ. And our text, I say, is a remarkable conclusion to that when it says, "Therefore, my beloved," and so on. Because the reflection that Paul now is inspired to make upon the work of Christ leads him, by the inspiration of the Spirit, to speak now of our work. And I say that's remarkable, beloved, because certainly the apostle does not want us to leave off singing the praises of God and the praises of God for Christ's work for our salvation. But it's remarkable, beloved, that Paul does now speak of a crucial fact that we are called here as a response to Christ's work for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, not in Paul's presence only, but also all the time. And so this is remarkable. And beloved, it's not any one of our texts. That is, it's not your text, it's not mine, it's the Word of God. And I think that there is a danger here. This text here, which is so loaded with wonderful gospel blessings and the obedience of faith that's brought out here, has been a veritable battleground. And on the one hand, you have people called Arminians who think that salvation is at least partly of man and partly of their willing and their doing. They claim the first part of the text in verse 12. They say, hey, this is our text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then there's the Reformed, which some of us like to call ourselves, who like to say that salvation is all of God. And we claim verse 13 of this text. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I want, beloved, us to know that this isn't our text. It's not the Arminians' text. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is both. The Word of God is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the Word of God is, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If we could just get that. If we can understand that this is the Word of God, that there is this amazing conjunction joining together of sovereignty and grace and responsibility right here. And then if we could simply react the way we're called to in faith and obedience and still singing the Christ hymn, well, that would be wonderful, won't it? That's what this sermon is for. That we may have a humble reaction to the truth of the wonderful work of Christ and to the wonderful call to get working, that is, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So, I want to consider this text under the theme, the great workout. Certainly, it's the text that speaks of the greatest workout ever. And first of all, we want to consider the solemn responsibility that is impressed upon us here. And then secondly, the great motivations, the greatest motivation in the world. And then finally, the blessed results of those who see this as not a text for me or from me and to promote my position so much as God's Word to promote godliness and praise to His Son and for our blessedness. And so, first of all, the great workout from this point of view, the solemn responsibility that is that to which we're called here. Note, those who sing the praises of God in Christ, those Philippians long ago of the first century, those of Sovereign Grace Church, and anyone who's hearing this, who sing this wonderful praise of Christ, are now solemnly called with Paul's, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," solemnly called to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation, beloved, that's the subject here. Not work out your taxes or work out something mundane or work out some aspect of life and all of this. Work out your marriage and all. But salvation. Salvation, that is, deliverance from sin. That is, deliverance from the power of sin, the salvation that's of God, this wonderful gift that's given to us of fellowship with God, this wonderful place in the kingdom of heaven that's also a home with God, blessedness. And we are the recipients of the blessings of God's own life, and there's virtue and there's power and there's security in the arms of God. Assurance of this so that it's our own. See that? We were talking this afternoon of a terrible thing that can happen in a church when the church itself keeps people from being assured that salvation is their own. And such is out there. But it's our own, and we can make it our own. That is, in our own minds, we can know that this is for us. And that's an amazing aspect of this text. The apostle has just set forth the salvation way out there for us, and way back then, 2,000 years ago, earned for us on the cross, and then confirmed to us in the exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of God. It's out there. That's the Christian confession. But here the apostle gets personal, as he always is. And every pastor must be. Here's the truth, beloved. Now it's for you. It's you to, for you to believe and for you to obey and for you to be blessed by. So, the apostle speaks of our amazing possession. Work out your own salvation. And he's speaking here of the riches and of the hope that we have. And he's speaking of something that's ours through Jesus Christ and His Spirit and His grace, and ours through the great work of God, His amazing condescension and His amazing exaltation to the right hand of God. And now He says to us, work it out. Work it out. Now, there's nothing we can do, beloved, by exegetical gymnastics or terrible subterfuge and sleight of hand, theological sleight of hand, to minimize the force of this text. Work it out, the text says. Now, we know that the Bible also teaches it's not of him who wills or him who runs, but of God who shows mercy, salvation, that is. Our text is working out. And so, let's understand the force of this. Basically, beloved, we'll get to objections sooner than later, but basically, the exhortation is be involved energetically and willingly and with your activity, rolling up your sleeves, and bleeding, and sweating, and praying, as a Christian. Be involved in the work of the ages of salvation. Live out your Christianity in this culture and be those who are not just going about and displaying random acts of culture in the malls and so on, but be those who are witnessing of the truth of the redemptive act of Christ in all that you live. Work it out. That is, be involved in all of the spiritual disciplines that are ours to have and to exercise. Be engaged in your calling to be Christian and in the completion and the fruition and maturation of the work of salvation that's begun in us by the work of God's Spirit. You see here, what is being presumed, in a good way, presumed, of the people of God here is a certain knowledge of the truth of salvation. The Philippians were called to know it, and now we're called to know. I want us to be reminded of what we're called to know. We're called to know that salvation has different facets and different aspects to it, different phases of it. And here the apostle is presuming one of them. The different aspects and facets and phases of salvation are these. We were saved by the grace of God. We are being saved, and we shall be saved. And when the apostle calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, he's speaking of the being saved thing. We have been saved, Now we are being saved through this workout and this work of God's Spirit in us and we being involved. And the second thing closely related to this is that we are involved in this aspect of the work of salvation. That is, God would take us not as machines to heaven or work in us, not as He would upon a machine in the shop to heaven, turning a couple of bolts and cutting off a couple of pieces of plywood here and there, but He works in us in a living way. This is what's all the basis of this exhortation. Work out your own salvation. Bring it to its fruition. Bear fruit. Bring it to its great and grand conclusion. Become mature as people of God. And the Apostle Paul so desired this of his beloved Philippians. Remember, we've been talking all along in this series of the fact that the Philippians were the joy and the crown of the Apostle. They had been so worked upon, and Lydia's heart had been opened, and her family, and she had been saved, and they were worshipers of God and servants of God's people. And the Philippian jailer and a host of others, no doubt, had been joined to God and joined to the church, and they were exemplary for their thanksgiving and their fruits of thanksgiving. And the Apostle says to them, work out salvation, fear and trembling. The Apostle says to them, in the context of life, in the nasty now of Philippi, the first European church of which we know from the Word of God, He says, now, there's dangers. There's dangers to you. And especially the danger of disunity and disharmony has been the danger that the Apostle is addressing here. And He says, now, be careful. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't be slack. Don't leave the workout room. Don't stop your praying. Don't stop your Bible reading. And you see, this is so in keeping with all of the other exhortations of the Bible to sanctification, to this call to be holy as God is holy, to this call to be imitators of the Apostle and of God Himself in holiness and exemplary Christian living. It should not surprise us, even though we hear of this exhortation right following the truth of the work of God. And even though this exhortation in the Bible says we are to work and work out our salvation with fear and trembling, God is serious. Are we about really being Christian? Is everyone hearing here serious about really being Christian? It's a call similar to what we're told in the Gospels to strive to enter in at the straight gate, to follow after things which make for peace, to endeavor to keep the unity and the bond of peace, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, to labor to enter into the kingdom, to follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This is a similar exhortation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be involved. Respond to God's great grace and salvation personally. And He's telling us that we are those who have this responsibility, this solemn responsibility. This is amazing, beloved. We would be so called here. Amazing. We're called here to resist, you see, anything that would make us flabby spiritually, anything that would hinder our running the race or our fighting the good fight of faith. Work it out, He says. See it through to the end. Be involved in clinging to God and avoid all that's opposed to God. And so much so is the Apostle concerned that the Philippians do this. He says, now you do it in this way. You do it with fear. You do it with trembling. This is what Christianity calls for, a fearing and a trembling. Fear what? Well, fear the devil. Be afraid of the devil. He goes about as a roaring lion. Children, you're afraid of lions, aren't you? Well, maybe you say, well, I'm not afraid. Well, that's when you see them at the zoo. And there's bars between you and the lions.
or maybe a 12-foot pit, and there's guards all around, and they'll shoot the line, but there's no bars between you and the devil. And there's no pit between you and the one whose destiny is the pit of hell. Beware. Be afraid of the devil and his minions, especially in the worship service, beloved. Be afraid of the devil and his minions, that he would interfere with your receiving the word and your seeking to be holy in the worship of God. But all week, of course, be afraid, tremble. Why? He's powerful, and he's more powerful than you are, and he's more powerful than I am. He's a lion, roars, but sometimes he whispers. And he'll whisper to you when you sin. And they'll say, aha, see? This Christianity isn't worth it, and you're just a hypocrite, just go on sinning. He'll whisper to you, and he'll roar at you when you're not sinning. And they'll say, come on, this is fun. This is something that's wonderful, and nobody's going to know. Never mind that the apostle says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not as in his presence only, but now also in his absence. He's not here. Your mother's not here. Your father's not here. Your pastor isn't here. Nobody's going to know. That's fun. Sin is, the devil says. With fear and trembling, beloved, we ought to work out our salvation, fearing the devil and that world of principalities and powers and dominions of this air, and these evil people that change the truth into the lie and would change the lie to make it look like the truth. And beloved, so we fear and we tremble, and also ourselves, of course, fearing the devil, we fear ourselves, knowing our powerlessness, knowing our insignificance in ourselves, our weakness, our fallibility. We are afraid of our sin. I hope you are, beloved. We fear and we tremble, knowing just how prone we are to sin and how prone we are to be spiritually flabby, beloved. And those who are not in shape to run the race, and those who avoid the workouts like the plague, because in the workout of salvation and on our knees, God's going to tell us something. And usually it starts like this. He's going to tell you. He's going to tell us when we enter this workout, now, you're really blown it. Boy, you need this workout. We don't want to hear that. And then as we work out more, God reveals to us how much we need Him. And that's hard. And on and goes. It's very, very difficult. And we're afraid of this. And we fear ourselves and we fear our flesh. And our unbelief is great. And oh. Especially, beloved, I believe our text is calling us to fear God. Fear God. I know the watchword today is love God. God loves you and has a great plan for your life. What about the fear of God? Anyone know what that is anymore? Anyone in Grand Rapids know what the fear of God is? Well, we all know about religion, and we all know about going to church, and we all know all of these nice things that we like to say about God and one another. But what about the fear of God? And about that bumper sticker that's popular, no fear. I don't know what that means exactly, but certainly if it's saying anything of the culture that is without the fear of God, it's right on. There's no fear anymore of God. No awe. No sense of the holy God with whom we have to do. And of heaven and of hell. And of the judgment of God upon all of those who reject God, defy God, or have God part of the time, half of the time, some of the time, but not all of the time. Well, beloved, with that fear of awe and reverence, we are to work out our salvation. Not slavishly, not terrorized, but knowing our own sin, knowing the power of the devil, and knowing the God with whom we have to do. But especially, beloved, because we are His. We love Him so. And we want to please Him. And so, you see, beloved, there's a kind of a metaphor here. A figure of speech. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now we saw this morning
in our sermon on the Holy Spirit and the river of the Holy Spirit that's poured out upon this humanity and especially upon the people of God. That this makes, beloved, for this wonderful life and even play. And I tried to say there this pious joy and frolic that the children of God had. Not frivolous, but this wonderful liberation that we have and enjoy as Christians. That's one side of the story. Indeed, let's all remember that. But here's the other side, this other way of looking at Christianity. It is, beloved, such that we ought to see Christianity as a very serious thing. Last Sunday night, I believe, we heard about the spiritual warfare that is Christianity. And yes, indeed, that's the case. We are battling the devil. We are working out this salvation with fear and trembling. And life isn't such a party as we thought perhaps it would be when we first were those born again. No. It's a workout. And it's hard. We need a motivation. And this, beloved, is our second point. We need a motivation. And I want to just underline that. You need motivation, don't you? Any of us athletes, any of you ever have a discipline in which you sought to excel others and maybe compete? The discipline could be an intellectual one. It could be a discipline that you wanted to get ahead at work. Nothing wrong with this in itself. Or athletically. And I've been an athlete in the past. You wouldn't guess from the way I look right now, but I'm getting a little older. But as a young man, I sought to be, well, the best of runners, long-distance runners. And I tell you, those Monday workouts were really hard. And the hardest thing about Monday workouts was Saturday and Sunday thinking about them. Thinking about the 8 or 10 quarters we'd have to run as high school students, and all out, and of the short work, the rest that you'd get in between. And then there was college, and the quarters and the halves and the three quarters, and then down to the halves and the quarters and up again. Then the hill workouts, and on. I could go on about this. Beloved, how much more is the workout of Christianity something that we cringe when we think about? Real, think about prayer. Have you worked out your salvation in prayer, really, ever, beloved? Have we really taken seriously this conversation gift that God has given us where He says, I speak to you, now you speak to me. Respond, my children. Do we really get it? When Jesus exhorts us to pray and Paul says, pray without ceasing, that this is fundamental to being Christian. Oh, but that's hard, isn't it? Because then we're vulnerable if we're really praying. Then it hurts because God is really telling us something about our sin. It's hard because the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And it's hard because we're so sensual. And praying is an act of faith. And it's hard for young people. And it's hard for all of us we don't have the time to pray and read the Bible and so on. We're not like Luther, who when he was asked how he could pray 3 hours every morning, he said, the busier I am, the more I have to pray. Any of us like that? Pray. How inconsistent we are in Bible reading. We don't get anything out of it. There's no connection between us and the Word in us because, well, we're just not into that. Meditating. Waiting on the Lord. Too busy. To pray and to read. And to serve. We're all about ourselves. Well, beloved, we need to be motivated. First motivation is the sovereignty of God. This is God's Word. Note here. The combination of responsibility, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not in the presence of an apostle only, but always. Four, It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure or of His good pleasure. Isn't that amazing, that combination? Do something and remember, God's doing it all. Now, some people might say, well, that is exactly not a motivation. In fact, that's the exact opposite of a motivation. That's a hindrance to responsibility, isn't it? God saves you entirely. God does it all. What kind of a motivation is that for us to do anything? Well, it's a biblical motivation. Let's remember that. Right here together is the Word of God, not some person's, church's, or whatever's theology here imposed on the Bible, but it's right here. The two, the responsibility of human beings and the sovereignty of the God of human beings, right there. And the one, God's sovereignty, presented as the motivation for our responsibility. Oh, beloved, note here, the text says, it's God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You know what that teaches. Listen. Let's listen to this text. It teaches that salvation is emphatically not of us, but of God. Even working out our salvation is not of us, but of God. Note that. For the text here does not say, work for your salvation to get saved. It doesn't say that. Work for your salvation in order to merit something. It simply says, God's saving you. That's what's happening. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God's saving you. Do that. That's what it says. We have to remember here, the rest of the Bible, and interpret this text in light of the Bible, which speaks of responsibility and sovereignty. The fact is, beloved, as the apostle says in another place, Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, it is not of our working that gets us saved. Romans 4, 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So the text in Philippians cannot be saying that we are working to earn something with God, to get righteous and righteousness from God. No. And the apostle says elsewhere in Romans 9, 16, it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. Oh, for all of us who would hear this, let's remember, it's not of Willy Runner. It's not of the willer, nor of the doer that is the cause of salvation. But it's God who shows mercy. That's what the text says here. God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you see, what would happen if we came to the conclusion of that the first part or the second part or both parts together actually taught something about merit and that we are the ones upon whom salvation says. If that were the case, it would deny the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and the very context of the text where Jesus is said to have given His all and laid down His life that we might be saved. And now, when the apostle says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it is not to say, and by the way, Jesus didn't do enough. Perish the thought. Rather, it's saying, He does it all. He does it all. And that's a motivation. That moves you. Why, beloved? Because it gives us confidence. When I know my struggle to be a Christian, that God's working in me both to will so that I will and to do so that I do His good pleasure, what pleases Him, I'm encouraged. Aren't you? That's the idea here. This is a great encouragement for the people of God. It's God. You're not doing something vain here. You've heard what Christ has done for you on the cross, and He's exalted to the right hand to work out your salvation for you on Calvary. And now you can be encouraged. He does everything in you, too. For you and in you. This doesn't make us lacks. It makes us happy to be a part of this whole thing, to be engaged by God in the wonderful mission of the ages, being saved. Happy that God makes us willing to do His will and able through Christ who strengthens us to be strong in the Lord. That's the motivation, beloved. Ours is not a losing cause. And though we might feel that it is, and we might feel so inconsistent, and we might go out into the workout room and see everybody else maybe in the Church of Christ, and while they're big, and they're muscle-bound, and man, they're really mature Christians, and we might be discouraged, this text is for us. This text is for anyone here who feels completely inadequate to be a Christian. Is there anyone here like that? Anyone young or old? Anyone who's backslidden for years and years maybe and is just being made more sensitive to the workings of grace and coming back by the grace of God to their spiritual senses and home to Father? Anyone like that, beloved? Be encouraged. The workout's begun anew. And it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What a blessed thought. You see, it's not stuff and nonsense, this religion. It's not just that we're religious because we need a crutch. Oh, no. It's because God saves us. And now He involves us in this working out of salvation and being children of God and delighting in all of life in Him. Well, beloved, results. That's what I'm talking about here, results. You want results in the Christian church? Where there's a true church, there'll be results. Might not see it, though. In workouts, we're always looking to improve our times, runners are. And there's all kinds of ways to try to improve your times. And even illicit ways, doping and all of this stuff. Or if you want to be a bodybuilder or whatever else you want to improve in with your body or your intellect or whatever, there's results you're aiming at. Oh, beloved, sometimes as a Christian, all we feel is the burn. All we feel is the hurt of working out. All we feel is aching muscles. And we have a terrible time pressing on. And it's very humbling to be involved in the workout day after day after day, on our knees, repenting again, saying I'm sorry to mom and dad again, or to our sons and daughters again, or to our wives and to our husbands again. And making the same mistakes again can be very, very difficult. And the workout goes on, and we're on our knees, and we're crying, and we're humbled by God because He still would have something to do with us and love us and brings us back, and He doesn't abandon us. And oh, sometimes I think the only value of the workout is that we value God all the more. I think that's it, beloved. The result of the workout is that we're strong in faith because of it. It's not imaginary. And we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we're really doing the Christian sanctification, holy living thing. And it's not just about showing off and all of this and getting peace of mind, but it's about truly knowing God. Well then, beloved, as we realize our mistakes, as we realize our God dependence, yes, we value God all the more. And we value the work of Jesus all the more. We grow strong in faith. We grow strong in faith through each workout. And then another great result for Sovereign Grace Church 2. Is the unity of the body, strength of the soul,
the unity of the body. That really is what the apostle's getting at here. See the context. The whole beginning of the Christ hymn was so that we'd have the mind of Christ and be one and stop fighting. So that we would be one and not talk about each other and gossip. So that we would be one and not be busybodies. Did you hear this and that and the other thing? So that we would have the mind of Christ and be humble before each other, so that the first things we say about each other are prayers. And so that we'd be thankful for one another instead of complaining about one another. And on and on and on. The apostle has brought out the arsenal of the gospel and all of the salvos of faith and life with God and so on in this great, great passage in order to impress upon his beloved Philippians his joy and his crown. The value of unity and of being one in and for the Lord. And so is the call of us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is to that same end. And note here, the personal pronouns, work out your own salvation. See, the tendency is for us to work out everybody else's salvation. Arminians, get it right, will you? Reform, get it right, will you? You're wrong here and there. We're great debaters. We're great debaters. And we can win them. And this is we exult in that. Winning debates, theological debates and so on. Slamming the next guy and so on. Well, beloved, I'm not saying there's no place for theology. Of course not. We stand here. We love the truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation and that God saves by grace alone. And we love the truth of responsibility and just how God fits them together and so on. But the text is calling us, beloved, to be very personal here. Work out your own salvation. And the result of that will be, beloved, you don't have time to be the Savior of other people, that is, the self-made Savior of other people. As if they needed you and your insight and your great resources and so on to be saved and to get a life and to come back and to be conformed to your will. Now, I'm not saying, beloved, never say that. We're not here to help each other. Of course we are. We need each other and we ought to be here at each other's service. But the text calls us to something that's first. Be on your knees. Jesus said it this way. Take out that beam in your own eye before you look at this little speck in your brother's eye. Be those who are so humbled on your knees that you don't have time to think ill of others. And all you can see is that your own sin is great and that Jesus had to die for you to get saved. And then be able to deal with each other in love and meekness. And then you'll serve one another. And then you'll have peace. Peace that passes understanding. And the presence of God, though Paul or a pastor or your papa and your mama not be around, you know God. Beloved, this is for a song. And I want to leave you with that. The result, the blessed result of sweat and blood and tears. The blessed result of being tired at the end of the week, the battleground, is that you go into the house of God, at peace with God. You stumble into the house of God, and you come into the communion of the people of God, and you're there, and you hear the word of God again. And you're refreshed by the sacraments. And you love the communion of the saints. And you go out into this world. And then you're praising God again. With a renewed vitality. You see, the apostle has sung the Jesus hymn for us. He sung the Christ paean of praise of this one who condescended to become a man. And to become become a man for our sake. And now he's lifted to the right hand of God. And now you work out your salvation, but don't forget the song. Because Christianity is not meant to be a chore or something that weighs you down. No. It's not Egypt, you see. We're not under a heavy taskmaster. when we're called to work out, when we're called to be holy, it's for our freedom. It's for our joy. And young people, when you're called really seriously with fear and trembling to take God's claim seriously, it's all because and so that you might know the Savior more as you're experiencing His Lordship. So it's for joy. And so it's for peace and fruitfulness and our singing that hymn to Christ and to God's glory through Christ all the day. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thanks for giving the call that we want to heed right now to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Thanks for motivating us, Lord, with the knowledge that You're there, You're here in our hearts, working in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. This delights us, Lord. We need this encouragement in the battle of faith. We pray, Father, to sing the praises of Jesus all the more, who is at Your right hand, working all for our salvation, commanding heaven and earth and moving heaven and earth, Lord, and also working in us by His Spirit and Word to effect our salvation and bring us one day soon home. Hear our prayers and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.